Testing. Check, check. Good morning. Great to gather together with you this morning. We are much blessed to be able to travel with you and see what God would have for all of us. And so welcome, welcome this morning to Calvary Chapel. Well, we're going to dive into God's Word together. We are traveling through the Bible. We're in that third book of the Bible, the book of Leviticus. We've arrived at chapter 23. So let's all turn to Leviticus chapter 23 as we continue our journey with the children of Israel. The ushers have come forward to make sure you have a Bible to study with us. Just raise your hand. They'd count it a privilege to give you one. And if you need to keep that Bible, of course, it's all yours. Well, while the Bibles are being passed out, just a couple of announcements. We are really close to this building being done with all the construction changes the school's been doing. So I want to just take a moment and just once again, for all of you who've been here throughout the summer, you've put up with the many changes, the dust, wondering where your room would be for the kids each Sunday and all. Thank you once again for your flexibility and all. My understanding is they did get final approvals last Friday or this other Friday, and they're going to put the carpet in this week. And so by the time we gather next Sunday, we should be pretty much back to normal. So thank you. Thank you for your flexibility and your understanding and all. And it's been a challenge, but the result is good. It's looking good. The building's looking good. So just thank you to all of you for putting up with that. Also, before we get into our study time, we always want to make sure we recognize friends who are visiting with us or back amongst us. We've had the privilege of supporting some couple of important missionaries and people we love and all. Paul and Cammie have served, and the boys have served in Africa, over in Kenya for, how long have you been over there? Three? Anyway, we've had a privilege of being a part of the ministry to Paul and Cammie and the boys, so after serving there, they're back now to see what God has in the next chapter of your life, but we count it a privilege just to have been traveling with you, and pray we'll continue just to be able to do so, but welcome home. Good to see you at home. So make sure you see Paul and Cammie as they are back. Change can be interesting, can't it? Yeah. And of course, Greg and Jeanette, where are you guys at? Oh, right back there in the corner, yeah. Greg and Jeanette are home on a visit. They right now serve as they have a ministry. They and a number of the kids are down in Guatemala serving to the deaf. Deaf ministries down there. They're home for a little break. Got a wedding you're attending, right? And all kinds of good stuff going on. So they also are a ministry, the missionary ministry that we support here. So make sure you say hello to them and all and encourage them. So great to have both you guys back and visiting with us and all. And we shall all press on together, huh? God's doing stuff all around us, all around us. Good stuff. Well, as I said, we're in Leviticus 23. Verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast. The Lord sets before us this morning the seven annual feasts that were to mark the national life of Israel. Now, in saying that, I know you may just sit there and say, oh boy, oh, we get to look at seven historical feasts. Boring! I hope that's not your response. If it is, I hope that we change your mind by the time we're through. Because this is far from just history. God, of course, lives outside of time. But in creation, he put man in time. We have our days and our nights and seasons and all. We wear these things on our wrist. We exist in time. God set it up that way. And he comes along and says, and there are specific times, appointed times, where I want certain things to happen. I want certain times of remembrance to occur. And in doing that, in setting this before us, in particular this chapter, 23rd chapter of Leviticus, there's good stuff. There's good stuff in here for all of us this morning. There's encouragement. Whatever you're struggling with, I believe there's encouragement. Encouragement to rest. There'll be some encouragement to remember some important things. And there'll be an encouragement here to celebrate. To celebrate God's faithfulness and his work towards us. So we dive in. I've called our time together this morning based on what the Lord declares about it. The other verse 2 there, I've called our time. These are my feasts. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for your continued faithfulness. Lord, for those who are visiting with us, we pray for your encouragement and ministry. Think of these who have served you specifically in the field and all. Pray for your leading and continued provision and direction for them. But even as we pray for them, we pray for all of us, Lord, in that same way, Lord. Lord, you do know what we come in here with. Lord, our seeking of strength or comfort, wisdom, just in all these things. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that as we come to you, not just to church or something, but as we come to you, we find our refuge. We find our strength. We find the one who knows, and we find the one who is faithful to us. So, Lord, use this time. Take your word and speak to our hearts. Accomplish your purposes, Lord. Help us to leave here laying hold of what you'd have for us. And thank you that in these feasts, in these remembrances, Lord, at the very core of it is your awesome love. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Look again at verses 1 and 2. The Lord tells Moses, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast.'" So the Lord here calls each of these times as feast. Now, it's a word, really, this word feast, it's a word that means appointed or set times. So we see that God has placed man in time, and we travel through this thing called time. We relate to things in that context. And here we see he has times now that he's appointed. He's got some times that he wants set apart for special purposes. But why? What are the feasts about? Well, a good part of them are about remembrance. For the children of Israel, their individual lives, as well as their national life, revolved around these feasts. In other words, their lives revolved around remembering what God had done for them. They had specific times they were to stop and really remember God's provision, His care, His faithfulness for them. Now, to help us make some applications from all of this, it's going to help us to do a brief overview of the feast. I'm not going to read through this whole chapter verse by verse. Really, time doesn't allow us to do that here on a Sunday morning. But we're going to do a sort of overview. And to do that, in a moment, I'm going to put up a chart on the overhead. Now, let me say this. Please understand that this chart is greatly summarized for time's sake. I understand we have boiled this thing down. I have put this together, but it's rooted in, and you can find in many study resources, much more expanded charts. But for time's sake, and frankly, to fit on the PowerPoint, I have shrunk it down to the size that we have this morning. So here's the chart we're going to look at. There it is. Now, don't let it overwhelm you. We're going to move through this. But it's going to help us make some application. But you're going to see now, as we go through this, on the left, we're going to take a look at the various feasts. Next to each feast title, it has some numbers. That's the verses of this chapter. In the middle, the purpose of the feast, why it was given, how they're to relate to it. And on the third column, I've called it fulfilled. It's going to be to show us how Jesus either has or is going to be the fulfillment of, or how these feasts point to him, his work in all of this. Well, let's embark upon this. Now, verses 1 through 3 here of Leviticus actually begin by telling them to observe the Sabbath. They would take that seventh day of the week, that one day of the week, and set it aside for rest. That was the Sabbath rest. I have not put that on the chart because it was a weekly observance, whereas all the rest of these are yearly, annual. So, yes, they were given a day of rest, the Sabbath day, one in which they were to look to the Lord. But then in verse 4, it says, it kicks off again with the idea, "Now these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." And the very first one it speaks of is they were to observe the feast of the Passover. Now, Passover, of course, was meant to remember how God had delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, from their captivity, their bondage in Egypt. He delivered them from their captivity, and he did it. He was moving upon Pharaoh and all to get him to release the children of Israel. And that particular night came in which the angel of death came, but he did not take the firstborn in the household where the lamb's shed blood had been applied. Death passed over them. They didn't experience the results of that if they had applied the shed blood of a lamb to their household. And so they were to, from then on, every year, remember how God delivered them through the application of a lamb's shed blood. Well, the third column, of course, points out the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of that. It was an actual event. God delivered them. But also, it set in place this type, this pointing forward of what Jesus would do. So he sat down at that Last Supper and he said, hey, this is all pointing to me. The bread, the cup and all points to me. And so the feast of the Passover points to Jesus as our Passover. He is the Lamb of God who shed his blood for us, that if we'll receive that payment, let that blood be applied to our lives, the wrath of God, the death and all, passes over us. That's the idea there. Now, I'm going to read a scripture here. I won't do it for all these verses per se, but to show you that there is scriptural support, 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So that's an example of the New Testament support for, yes, Passover was an actual celebration of an actual event in their past, but it also was a pointing forward to what Jesus would do for us. He became the fulfillment of that feast. The next feast there to celebrate was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a week-long celebration. It kicked off on the day after Passover, and it was a whole week following right on the heels of that. And it was meant to show the purity that Israel was to walk in. That's why they were to eat this unleavened bread. In the Bible, leaven represents sin. This was to represent a purity that was to mark their lives. They belonged to God now. They were to walk in that at all. So that became the idea. They would partake of this feast, celebrating that aspect of it. Well, how did Jesus do that? Well, of course, we know that Jesus is the sinless sacrifice. He was that pure, sinless sacrifice. And he sacrificed through what he did on the cross and all. So he is a living out of what they were remembering. The third feast that they're told to remember throughout the year is called the Feast of First Fruits, found in verses 9 through 14. Now, this was the day following the Passover Sabbath. Passover Sabbath, day following. It was a time to give the first fruits of the harvest to God. So you're to bring in this as a thanksgiving, recognizing he's done this. And so they would offer up first fruits on that feast, the Feast of First Fruits. Well, this, of course, represents, points to, fulfilled by Jesus. The Feast of First Fruits relates to the resurrection of Jesus. Why do I say that? The New Testament, in more than one place, verifies that he is indeed the first fruits, Jesus. He's the firstborn from the dead, Colossians 1:18. And the Bible says directly that Jesus has become the first fruits of those who fall asleep, 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become, and here's the actual word, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So his resurrection represents he is the first fruits of all those, and off we go. But he is the fulfillment of what it was pointing to. The fourth feast that was to mark their year is called the Feast of Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks, verses 15 through 21. 50 days, they were to count them, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, Israel was to celebrate by bringing in a new grain offering. It was the time of the wheat harvest. They were to bring in now their wheat, a wheat offering, and this new wheat offering was to be given 50 days later. Now, what does it have to do with Jesus? Well, of course, Acts chapter 2, we won't read all of it right now, but I encourage you to do so. The Feast of Pentecost, it tells us that the disciples and all were gathered together on that occasion in the upper room. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, and the birth of the church occurred, and the resulting harvest of believers that began at that point. So it represented this harvesting and all. They were to celebrate the wheat harvest, but it represented, of course, the birth of the church. It's fulfilling the birth of the church and the harvest that now follows, meaning the salvation as people receive it and all. The next one, the Feast of Trumpets. Now, the Feast of Trumpets, also known as Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets was basically this. It tells them, blow the trumpets and gather together the people for a special get-together. And that's basically the idea. They were to blow a trumpet to gather. The purpose was to gather the people together for a celebration. Gather the people together by the blowing of a trumpet. So that's what they were going to celebrate. But then we see it points forward to the, it speaks of the ultimate assembly of God's people at the sound of a trumpet. Namely, and we call that the rapture of the church. You can read this in 1 Thessalonians 16 and 17. But they would gather, they would blow a trumpet, gather the people together. That was the celebration. But it was a type of what's going to occur when God will blow that trumpet and gather his people together. And so it speaks to the rapture of the church. The sixth and next to last one was called the Feast of the Day of Atonement. Now, the Feast of the Day of Atonement was somewhat different. It was not a celebration feast, not basically, but it was a day in which they were to afflict their souls in humble recognition of one's sin and the need for atonement. So they were to gather to especially remember their need for atonement, forgiveness. Now, they gather together. There's also commands for the high priest. He'd enter in once a year, make a sacrifice for the people and all the Day of Atonement. But that's what the idea was, to recognize the need for atonement. Well, in terms of Jesus, the Day of Atonement speaks of the day when Israel will recognize, they'll see him who they pierce, they see Jesus, and they will repent and turn to Jesus, and that'll be during the Great Tribulation. So it speaks of Israel will come to see their need and who it is that meets that need. And it tells us that he'll turn to that they will turn to him in that time. Lastly, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was a time to rejoice in God's deliverance and provision for Israel during the time of wilderness wandering. They were told, okay, during this time, we want you to go out, move outside, go in your backyard somewhere, set up these booths, and live there for a period of time, because you were to commemorate how during your wilderness journey, God provided for you and saw you through and brought you to the land he promised. And so that was the idea, to remember his provision for them in the wilderness. But in terms of Jesus, the Feast of Tabernacle speaks of the millennial reign, that thousand-year reign that's yet to come, of Jesus and the rest that God has for Israel and all of God's people. Now, why do I say that? How do we support that? Because in Zechariah 14, verses 16 to 19, it specifically tells us that this feast will be celebrated again during the millennium reign. Zechariah 14, 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who's left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So there you have them. The feast they were observed during the year, why they observed them, and then what they were pointing forwards to. We see they're not just times of remembrance, but they're also times of expectation of what God was yet to do. Now, having said all that, let's make a few points from our chart. You will notice we went through it that really this can be divided into two groups. The first four feasts relate to the work of Jesus during his first coming. During that earthly ministry, during his first coming. That he is the Passover, died on the cross, sin and sacrifice. He rose, and of course, sent the Holy Spirit to birth the church. The first four have been fulfilled, and they have to do with his first coming. The second group, those last three of the feast, relate to events connected with the second coming of Jesus. Rapture, Israel turning to Jesus in the tribulation period, and then, of course, us entering into that millennial reign and rest and all. So two separate groups there. Four, been fulfilled. Three, yet to be fulfilled in terms of the messianic fulfillment of them and application and all. Now, in the Jewish calendar, between the first set of four, those that have been fulfilled, and the second set, there's a significant gap of time, about 4 months in their calendar. That's significant because in Israel's history, in their timing, that's the time of harvest. Even as our current age is a time of harvest for the church. As the Bible says, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So the first four, fulfilled. Then a gap of time, and then the three will be. And even the annual, even if you take just the annual feast themselves, there's a gap between those one, the first four, the next three. We might tend to call summer. Their calendar is different, but the last three occur more in fall. And in between them is a gap of time of harvest. And so it is now. First four have happened, last three haven't. We live on a time of harvest as God is harvesting all those who will come in and receive Christ as Savior. So hopefully we can see that it has definite awesome application in terms of what they're remembering, but also in terms of what it points to, what they were representative of. Before we move on from this, I might say this also. You may have noticed something, and if you have, you can join the many, many who have noticed that. It's not unique to me. Most commentators point this out. We pointed out that the first four have been fulfilled. Jesus is the Passover, etc. Now, it's interesting because if you look at this, when were they fulfilled? On the exact days of the feast that they were pointing to. Now, that's an interesting thing. Jesus, who is the Passover and who the Passover pointed to, actually fulfilled that on the day of Passover. Indeed, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when they were to offer that sacrifice, the lamb, he was on the cross dying. Fulfilled it literally to the day. And each of the four that have come to pass, not just in what they were remembering, but how he fulfilled them, each of them were fulfilled on the actual day of the feast. You know where I'm going with this. If he stays true to form, when is trumpets? When is trumpets coming? You know, we might start, oh man, wait a minute here. No, I am not predicting the hour or the day. No man knows the hour of the day because the very next thing is the catching up. And all so far, he's chosen the day of the feast. He used it to point to what he was going to do, so there'd be no misunderstanding. Well, it's not just like that, but it certainly is interesting. Many people just speculate as to that. But no, it's not a prediction, but it's a very interesting possibility. Well, having looked at the chart and what they meant, now let's do some applications for us. This is not a newsflash to anybody here, but we can be a very busy people, can't we? We live at a very hectic pace today, at least many of us. We fill our time with so much. It's almost like we don't know what to do with ourselves, but we don't fill our time. It's like there's something wrong if I'm not hectic, and we fill more and more, and what can I do here? I've got to go there. As if somehow life's meaning and purpose is staying busy. But we are a busy people today, and you find so many people saying that. I'm just so rushed. I don't have time. It's supposed to be like this. I mean, we want faster phones. You know you do. Well, for those of you who play with those, many of you heard about the 4G. You're like, how fast is it? What can it do? You know, we want faster. We want faster phones. We want faster computers. You go to Costco or somewhere, you get that computer, ha, fastest one out there. Next week you walk down and you go, oh no, they got another one, it's faster. Oh no. We want faster phones, faster computers. We want faster service, whatever we're doing. In short, we want faster lives, it seems like. Just everything going faster and faster. But are we really supposed to be so rushed? Is meaning found in being busy? I read this the other day. A person said, God created time, but we invented hurry. God created time, but we invented hurry. And that's the case. Having now the overview of the feast that we just had, I want you to go back to verse 3 for just a moment to notice something. Now, this one has to do with that Sabbath rest, that one day a week rest they're to take. But it says midway through that verse, as he puts Sabbath observance in place, you shall do no work on it, it says. You're going to see that phrase repeated, not for every one of the feast, but for most of them. You'll see that over and over again. Go down to verse 7. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Verse 8, at the end, you shall do no customary work on it. Now we're moving through some of these feasts. Go all the way down to verse 21. In the middle of that verse, you shall do no customary work on it. Verse 25. You shall do no customary work on it. I think there's a pattern here. Verse 28, and you shall do no work on that same day. Now again, we're just going through these various feasts. Verse 31, you shall do no manner of work. Verse 36, towards the end, it is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. So the Lord, not for all of them, but for most, over and over again says, you're going to be observing these things, and as part of that, I want you to slow down and step aside from what you normally do. He tells them, don't work on these days of celebration, of remembrance. Why? Well, first of all, I think one reason God says on these days not to work, I think it's because he wants to remind us, them, and us, that our relationship isn't based on works. Our relationship with God is not based on works. So on those days that we're particularly slowing down to consider him, remember him, celebrate him, he says, don't you work. Because it's not about works that gains or keeps that relationship with him. The text does not say, get out there and work really hard so I will love you. In essence, it says, slow down and realize that I already do. You see, we are saved by grace and grace alone, not by our works. But this relationship with him is maintained in the same way. It began by grace and it's maintained in grace. We don't say, okay, thanks for saving me, God. Now I got to work at it to keep this relationship, keep it going, keep it vital. No, it never is about works, to get it or keep it. And so he says on these particular days when we're celebrating this relationship and what I've done and all, don't you work, because it never is about work. Instead, just slow down and realize I already love you. You can't earn it. You don't have to earn it. I always will. I just do. I love you. You, he says. So it's important to recognize our relationship with God is not based on our insufficient works, but rather we're part of the new covenant now based on his finished work of the cross, what he accomplished on the cross for us. So, first of all, no work, because it's never about work. We don't earn it or maintain it through work. Secondly, perhaps he calls us to have these days of rest. Maybe one reason he does that, in essence, is to just kind of say, you know what? Stop what you're doing and get focused on me. Stop what you're doing and get focused on me. I wonder how often the Lord would want to say, it's time to slow down and get in sync with me. From the minute we get up, sometimes we're full throttle. What I got to do today, getting it done, on and on and on and on. But we end up our day saying, was that all there is? Was that what it was really supposed to be about? No, but we missed out on taking that time to get in sync with him and really to maintain that throughout the day. So I'm wondering if God would want to say to some of us, you're too busy. Slow down. Stop what you're doing. And get in step. Get in sync with me. So he tells them on these days, do just that. And thirdly, it's interesting. God gives us a rest because when we rest, it shows we're trusting God. We're trusting in God to take care of things. I got to keep my business open all week. I won't make enough money and all. Well, if you don't take time, if we work the entire time, it shows we aren't trusting Him. But in slowing down, stopping, taking time out for Him, for family, for leisure, for some recreation, particularly for worshiping Him, taking a day to think about Him and all, as we do that, it shows we're trusting God to take care of things. Again, not just us, our sufficiency, but it's looking to Him. So the first challenge becomes, do you need to slow down? Do you need to stop? Make sure you carve out some time for God and for family. He knows we're too busy, but you're never going to find the answer in busyness. Ooh, what was it? Oh, I don't. What did Tim share at the beginning? Oh, I'm going to embarrass you, Tim. Make you say it. What did Augustine say? He created us with restless hearts. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. That's great. That's great. We're restless by design, and we're not going to find out there anyway in any place else until we find our rest in Him. And so that's the invitation in all these. Find your rest in me, he would say. Well, another important point in all this, you're being good students this morning. We've covered a lot of turf, but it's important stuff to lay hold of. Another important point in all this is the feasts were times of rest, but they, of course, were also times of remembrance. They were to help the people remember what God had done in their lives. The feasts were like memorials. They were like signposts, pointing to God's goodness and His faithfulness towards them. So the feasts were remembrances of God's faithfulness. You know, we must need reminding a lot. We must be a people who need to be reminded. You know, pull us up short. Hold on, Dale. Hold on. You're rushing along here. I need you to remember something. There's so many references I could read in this. Let me just, this is a New Testament to show you. It's New and Old Testament, this call for remembrance. But let me just read something Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Peter says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, his body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent." In other words, he's going home to be with the Lord soon, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." I really love that. Peter says, "Hey, I'm going to keep reminding you and reminding you until I'm out of here. And I hope that in doing that, you'll continue to remember it after I'm gone." You need to keep being reminded. We are a people who must need reminding a lot. These feasts were just that. They were times of being reminded. They were times of remembrance. It's like when we celebrate communion. We're told to gather together to remember what Jesus did on the cross for us. And he says, and as you do this, what? Remember me. Do this, how? In remembrance of what I've done for you. See, communion is a feast of, a gathering of, a celebration of remembrance of the price paid. So whether we actually literally forget it, some of these things we can, or at least it doesn't hold a place in our lives it should, that's the idea. Put it right up front. Gather and remember the price paid. So I wonder right now, and this rhetorical, not to be answered out loud, but I wonder if there's something maybe we all need reminding of today. Now, what God might want to remind me of may not be the same as what He wants to remind you of, because my circumstances are different than yours. But we come in here, many of us, needing wisdom or strength or comfort, a touch from Him in some way. And I wonder if the Lord might not want to do that by reminding us of something right now. Maybe something specific for us. Maybe for someone, He wants to remind you of how He saved you. that it was through grace and grace alone, that it was by you just understanding you're a sinner, couldn't do anything about it, but he did it for you, and you received that. Maybe someone needs to be reminded right now of how he saves us, how this whole thing works. Maybe you just need to get right to the core. Maybe God would want to remind some of us how much he loves us. You lost sight of it. We're looking around. We let situations really get right in front of us. And may the Lord want to direct our gaze back onto him. And maybe some of us just need reminding that we are loved by God. The cross is proof of that. Maybe someone in here this morning needs reminding of God's sufficiency for whatever we're going through. Because we can get to that place, can't we? God can really handle this. I'm not so sure you can get me through this one. I don't know about this. And the Lord might want to remind some of us this morning that he can handle it. That he is sufficient for whatever we're going through. Maybe somebody this morning needs to be reminded of how he delivered you from what used to have you captive. You've been struggling again. But you lost sight of where the victory is. He wants to remind you of how he delivered you from the bondage, the captivity you were in at one time. He set you free from that. Maybe some of us need reminding in that this morning. See, what's God saying? It's important to take time and stop daily in our circumstances and all these things of this life's journey. It's important to stop, take time, and remember. Remember his answer, his sufficiency, whatever the need might be, remember his answer to that during our busy days. Slow down, he says. Take time. Stop. Take time to remember. Let him remind you of his faithfulness or whatever it might be. You know, we are people who are uncomfortable with stopping. And we're uncomfortable with silence. Say something, Pastor. This is really awkward. You ever notice that? Like even quiet in a conversation for a minute. People just, they say anything just to fill it with noise. But I wonder often God would say, I want you to slow down and stop and get quiet. Be still and know that I'm God. Now, if you're doing that, awesome. But I wonder if some of us aren't out of practice. I want to give us a little practice right now. Bow your heads with me. Father, in your love, you're speaking right now. And Lord, I know there's things you want to remind each of us of, even right now. And that's something you want to do daily and continually and in all our circumstances. But right now in this time, Lord, I ask you, is there something you'd want to remind us of? While all our heads are bowed, I'm going to ask each of us, please, not out loud. It's between you and God. But just in this moment, would you quietly, in your heart, please, not out loud, but ask God, God, is there something you want to remind me of? Ask him to do that, and then quietly just sit before him for a moment and let him speak to you. Let him remind you of whatever that might be he wants to. Let's just take a moment of quietness and do that. Father, as we have chosen to get quiet before you for a few moments here, and knowing that you know us better than we know ourselves, Lord, as we give you permission, as indeed we seek you to work and remind us, Lord, thank you. Because I know you are. Father, for that one who is feeling so weak in his or her circumstances, thank you that you're reminding that person of your strength, reminding to just lean on you and cast cares upon you. Father, thank you for that one who is just struggling, needing wisdom, needing your leading. Thank you, Father, that you reassure each one, remind that person that you've begun a good work and you're going to complete it. And your plan is unfolding. Thank you for that. Lord, for that one who maybe is struggling, Lord, remind that person of your sufficiency, your victory, what you saved them from, what you saved them to, how this whole thing works. Lord, for that one who needs a fresh view of your grace and mercy, they sit here feeling like they failed. Lord, touch remind of them of your grace, more than sufficient, more than enough grace, for whatever it might be, Lord. Thank you. Speak to hearts. Remind us right now of what we need to be reminded of. We thank you for it, in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that was important to do, but I also believe it just helps us remember and encourage us to keep practicing that as we come up against the things that, life throws at us and we go through. Well, having said that, let me just say this now. The times of the feast and all, yes, were times to stop and rest. There were times to remember God's faithfulness and all. But also, as you study them, we also notice that the feast were times to not just stop and remember, but there are also to be times that resulted in joy. What I mean is they were celebrations. Now, true, something like the Day of Atonement, that had that element of deep remorse for sin and repentance. But even the Day of Atonement was to end with celebration over the forgiveness that they had received. As word that the scapegoat, which bore their sins, had been taken out into the wilderness and would never return, they were to celebrate that that's how God had dealt with their sin. On Pentecost, the people were to rejoice and give thanks to God for his provision in bringing the harvest and all. The Feast of the Tabernacles was to be another joyous celebration as they remembered and gave thanks for all God had done for them in bringing them safe thus far in their journey and ultimately taking them all the way. So each one was that case. You see, I'm saying remembering God should result in joy. Restored fellowship with God produces joy. Communion with God produces joy. The filling of the Holy Spirit produces joy. Obeying Him produces joy. Yielding to Him produces joy. All these things, stopping and waiting and remembering, they all produce joy. What am I saying? Remembrance leads to celebration. Should lead to joy as we lay hold of what He's done, doing, and yet to do in it all. As we conclude our time, let's remember, the feast celebrated very real events. They were to remember very real events. God did not point to theories. He didn't say, okay, we're going to have a feast about a theory I've got. He didn't say, celebrate some philosophy, some way of looking at things. He pointed to very real events, times in which He worked in specific ways, delivering, providing for, whatever each one pointed to and was about. See, they had been delivered from death. He had provided for them, and it's the same for us. We don't gather to remember theories. We don't gather to worship Him for philosophies. He is real, and He really loves us. If you receive Christ as Savior, you are really saved. If you're born again, you are really headed for heaven. These are real, sure things. He really is working in us and for us and through us. They are real things, not just philosophies or something. He really doesn't leave us or forsake us. He really, really does love us. See, that's worth really remembering. That's worth really slowing down and stopping and considering. That's worth really celebrating, really giving thanks for, really being full of joy. They were told to have these appointed times where they stopped to remember, to give thanks, to celebrate. But I can't help but think about it beyond by all of this. God made time. God set us in time and then said, now as I work in such and such a way, these different ways, take time and remember and celebrate. But He set all this up. That's why, you go back to verse 2, that's why I called our time together this morning based on what we're about to read here in verse 2, where He says what? These are My feast. You tell them. You tell them to remember. You tell them to do these get-togethers, these remembrances. These are my feast. Oh, how He loves you and me. And He wants us to remember it and rest in it and celebrate it. See, and that is the case. These are my feast, He says. And because He loves us, it's worth remembering and celebrating and giving thanks for. It's worth stopping and just soaking in Him and all that we have in Him. And it's worth being joyful over every day. I can invite our worship team up to wrap us up. You've been good students today. I pray we'll apply it not just to our heads, but our hearts, that we'll let God remind us of some things as we go out of here, that we'll rest in Him, take time for Him, remember all this, let Him speak to us about what we need to remember about Him in that circumstance you're in. In these things you're going through, remember, He didn't bring you this far to bail on you now. And start carving out time and start looking to Him in all this and let it produce the joy that He intends. Let's pray. Father, it's an awesome, awesome thing the way You love us, demonstrating it to us in so many ways. This morning, just another awesome opportunity to soak in these proofs of Your love. Father, I pray for all of us. May You find us, all of us, being a people who take time for You. Not in a rote way, but just a real meaningful way daily in our circumstances. Help us, Lord, to be those who let You remind us of Your sufficiency and love and all that we go through. And Lord, have that end result in us. That end result of just the joy and the peace and all that comes from knowing these things, heart knowing them. So, Lord, we head out of here just rejoicing and joyful overall. And, Lord, we just thank You for You say these are Your feast. These reflect Your heart. This all shows just once again how very much You love us. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.